return to our Bible study this evening. Lord, you know that I've missed it. Father, I pray that you would be with our teacher this evening, Brother Asquith. I pray that you would bring the right things to his mind, Father, to communicate to us exactly what it is you would have us to hear. Let us be attentive, Lord. Let us enjoy the Bible study. Father, coming to church is not necessarily has to be a chore. It can be a most enjoyable thing, and I thank you for that. Thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do, and ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Job chapter 38. Took a couple weeks off for some holiday or other. It's only 352 days left till Christmas.
Yeah.
The excitement's mounting, yeah.
Not really.
We just got done burning that thing.
Christmas is overrated. Oh, I burnt mine like 3 days after Christmas.
Yeah, done the day of.
All right, so Job chapter 38. We looked at this, and if you remember when we met 3 weeks ago, I really pushed hard to get through Elihu's last speaking, because what ended up happening is God took over speaking to Job. That's what every preacher really looks for. What he wants is that while he's preaching, God takes over and starts dealing with that person's heart. And I learned a long time ago, as a foolish young preacher, you know, you sit there and look at somebody, well, what's their problem? You try to look it up in the Bible and preach on it. Well, that's pretty stupid if you really want to know, all right? Instead, if you just preach the Bible the way it says, God, who knows everybody in there, searches their hearts. And he deals with stuff they can't even be, you know, that you can't even begin to imagine is going on inside of them. It's one of the amazing things. I remember when I first sat under good Bible preaching, being amazed by that.
Absolutely.
You know, Jesus Christ said, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul said, them sitting there, and it said, then are the secrets of his heart made manifest, they're revealed to him. Okay, and to be honest with you, they're often kind of ugly.
That's right.
All right? You know, the good things about myself, I tend to dwell on, and the bad things about myself, I shove into a bad closet and pretend they're not there. Well, God's got a way of bringing those out and making me look at them. And, you know, it makes me a better person, to be honest with you.
Absolutely.
So God's done that. And it says this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? How's that for quite a statement? In other words, you're speaking like an ignorant idiot. You've darkened counsel by words without knowledge. You're running your flapping jaw, and it hasn't done a bit of thing. It's only made things darker with what you have to say. People know less now than when you started. Then it says this, verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. As harsh as it seemed when Elihu first started speaking to Job, it's the same thing he said to him. Stand up. Gird your loins like a man. And again, what is that? Well, you have these robes and different things on you. What keeps them from flying all around? Okay. Well, the girdle a man wears. He takes a long, broad cloth and he wraps it around the middle of himself and it holds all the robes together. Okay, gird up your loins like a man. All right, get ready to get out in public. Stand up like you're supposed to. And again, it's one of those things, sitting there crying in your beer all night doesn't do a thing. All right, you know, if you're devastated by things or whatever else, I mean, there's a point. Everybody can cry a little or whatever else, but get up, do something. Okay. Don't just sit there. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. So God's about to mock Job for quite a while. Job has run his mouth. He's told everybody what God's like, how God's done him wrong, and everything else. So God's going to ask, hey, when I was laying the foundation of the world, where were you, Job? Ronnie?
You think he says like in Damascus with Paul, God spoke to Paul?
It's similar, yeah.
Do you think that the other three fellows there were hearing also? Because it says, you know, the Lord answered Job. You think Job was the only one to hear the words of God?
I suspect they all heard. I suspect that, okay? All right. Then he says, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? All right, Job, when I was making this whole world, who stretched out the lines? Who made this? You know, one of the things that men find, the more that they study space and everything else, it goes with the thing Einstein said years ago, that God didn't roll dice when he made the universe. There's exact, specific laws that are there. They're mathematical laws, and he's done them in accordance with them. These lines and those things he's done. Every time men think they've got them all figured out, something comes along, and, oh, it makes them rethink their theories, okay? He's God, and he's made all things. Then it goes on, verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And he's talking about the foundation of the world. And he's saying, by the way, who laid the lines of that? When I did that, were you there, Job? And now watch what he says. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now if you remember, the book of Job started out where the sons of God came together on given days to talk to God. And Satan was amongst them. There's one of your good definitions. Sons of God in the Bible is a term for the devil. I mean, well, not just the devil, but angels, devils, all of them, okay? The devil being amongst them, but sons of God, there are sons of God who fell. And the Bible talks about it. They took them women or what, whosoever they chose, okay? There's others who haven't fallen. But when God was making everything, they're standing there singing, shouting for joy and wonderment. Right off the bat, that shows you that Genesis 1:1 isn't the first thing that ever went on. When did he make all these sons of God? When did he make all that stuff? Okay. And we go back to this, and let me remind you of this. There's a difference between in the beginning and at the beginning. Okay. If we were to talk about at the beginning of Joshua's life, what are we talking about? We're talking about a delivery room in a hospital. Okay. In the beginning of his life could be the first couple of years. Okay. That's, so there's no, you know, in the beginning of your life, Josh, you know, your mother fed you everything you ate and that kind of thing. And we would use it that way. I always quote the famous Winston Churchill quote on that, where he talked about after their victory at Alamein, he said, let us not say that this is the beginning of the end, okay? He said, this is the end of the beginning of the war. The war began, and we've just ended the beginning phase of it with this victory. So the thing is, your Bible starts with in the beginning, not at the beginning. When did things begin? Well, he gave you a hint. This went on a long time before Genesis 1:1, what he just told you there, okay? He's laying the foundations of the world, and there's already angels and sons of God and all these things, morning stars, they're shouting for joy together. There had been a vast civilization that would make Star Wars look like a little fairy tale. And it would. If you go back to Ezekiel 28, there he's talking about Tyrus and that being who is that anointed cherub that covereth, and he's ruling that, and he's a spice trader. Those of you who ever read Dune, think about that. But he's a spice trader, and he travels back and forth on water to get from planet to planet. Okay, because in those days everything's floating on water, the great deep. That's why. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it where? Upon the seas. Mm-hmm. That's where God originally made the earth. There was the water, the earth floated on it, and if you wanted to get to another planet, you just, like if you wanted to get to another island and you're out in a river somewhere, you just get your boat and go to it. Okay? There's a point where he dries all that up. He overturns the earth. He then hangs the earth upon nothing, okay? And those are all things that went on. And in the book of Amos, it said a portion of the great deep is burned up. All right, you look out there and you see all the damage and the things that were done in that great war. So the Apostle Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, where? In high places, okay? That's why God told Moses, when I come back to get you, I'll go into the very heavens to get you back. Okay? What if some of them are on Elon Musk Martian colony? Okay? Well, can't get them. You know? No, they're out there, all right? It's always the Bible's always understood that. Okay? That these things are out there, those realms are out there. At one time, the earth was the center of everything. That's why back in the Middle Ages, when men used to believe in what's called a geocentric universe, they're getting that out of a few verses that have changed, okay? Times have changed. Proverbs chapter 8 says how he set a compass upon the face of the great deep. There's the earth floating in water. What's a compass? 360 degrees, okay? How many days did the Hebrew year have? 360, okay? What happened after Satan fell? Everything got out of line. Now there's 364 and a quarter, 365 and a quarter days in a year. Okay, everything's out of line. It's not where it used to be. Things have been moved. We're going to see where he actually, in this, he's going to talk about the Maseroth. What is the Maseroth? The Hebrew name for the zodiac. Okay. Now, the devils are out there inhabiting that, and they're influencing your lives, and they'd love you to study in the papers to find out how they're influencing your life. Okay. But at the same time, it's as real can be that those things are out there, okay? And your Bible talks about that. So the thing is, out there is all that vastness and everything else. God's got the earth down here, but he's asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when all the angels were cheering and shouting for joy when I made this? And he goes on, well, let me go back to Job.
Pastor.
Sir.
Ain't the zodiac the northern lights?
No. The zodiac are the 12 signs, 12 different constellations. Okay? All right. Then he says in verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Okay? Who did that? When God had all of it wash over. That, by the way, that's why the earth is underwater in Genesis. And the earth was out form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face. It's underwater. Why? He's drowned it all, okay? He's taken that world that the devil had been on, and he holds back the water. Anybody ever see a film of a tsunami?
Mm-hmm.
All right? You know that one that happened Christmas Day about 17, 18 years ago? There was a young English girl there with her family, and they're sitting on the beach in Thailand. All of a sudden, you imagine all the ocean just left, and everybody's gawking. She told her family, run. They had just learned about tsunamis the week before in her school in England. So her family ran, some of the only people that lived, because when that water came back, it just all the way up to the hotels, parking lots, everything, in one huge wave, and nobody lived through that. So the thing is, that's where the book of Job actually talking. We looked at it earlier, where he withholdeth the water and then he sent it and overturned the earth. And that's where you find it in Genesis chapter 1.
You think that wasn't a reminder to the devil?
Yeah.
When he did it.
Oh, yeah. It says, verse 9, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set the bars and doors. He's talking about how the heavens now, he's decreed each of their places, he's given them their limits, all this kind of thing. Where were you, Job, when I did all this? Okay. Verse 11, and said, hitherto shalt thou come no further, there shall the proud ways be stayed. He's talking about the commands he's given. And hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and cause the dayspring to know his place. What is the dayspring? Well, the word's in your Bible twice. Once it's in the book of Luke, and talking about John the Baptist coming, who give people knowledge of the remission of sins, and the dayspring on high is visited. The dayspring is where God sends light, okay? When God sends light out, the dayspring, all right? You're standing there, any of you that have ever, you know, had to go to work early and it's dark and all of a sudden you begin to see the day spring. You begin to see that light show up on the horizon. It's a beautiful sight, you know, to see that.
It is.
Yeah, some of you only see it before you go to bed. But but regardless of that, that's what the day spring is. And God's the one that gave that. God's the one that's given it boundaries. Verse 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. In other words, what happens when the sun comes up? Well, you know, little thieves and that go home, right? The little dirty stuff they do in dark alleys and that kind of stuff, they don't want to do that stuff anymore. All right. Verse 15, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of this depth? You know, men are only now beginning to understand some of the stuff that's in the sea. I don't know if you've seen some of the recent pictures of some of the sea creatures that, you know, they're taking pictures of. Fish with, you know, huge fish with absolutely translucent heads, you know, and their eyes set inside of them, and they, you know, they're down there at depths we can't even begin to imagine, the pressure and things. And God knows every bit of that, set every bit of it, knows them, has given them an order and a purpose for it. I read one time of a submarine captain, he was talking about having his ship down about as low as they ever dared take it, and you could hear the creaking outside, and he was talking about the frustration of a whale swimming around it. You know, just some God made, just swimming around it, you know, and just as comfortable as could be down there. It was everything men could do to get there. Then he says, verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? God has. He can open them. Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest at all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for the darkness, the place thereof. You know, this is one of the things men are now only beginning to understand, how light dwells, where it comes from, what happens. And we're only at the very edge of even beginning to understand that stuff. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 20, that thou should take it to the bound thereof, and that thou should know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast born, or because the number of thy days is great? Is that how you know these things, Job? You know, the day will come, again, remember in Genesis, when God broke down the Tower of Babel, one of the reasons he said is he said there's nothing with one language that they imagine that they can't do. Now you think of that in terms of science. Right. So now what's going on? Most of the earth, the scientific community all speaks English. If an Indonesian scientist wants to share something with a Japanese scientist, it's written in English. Okay? If a Russian scientist wants to show something to his Chinese colleague, the paper's written in English. Okay? And what's happening to knowledge? It's doing exactly what God said. There's almost nothing, you know, being withheld from men. You know, the unlimited imagination of what men can do with that. Verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Do you realize that all that hail and things that hits in the book of Revelation, God's already got it made? Holding on to it. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Can you explain that, Job? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, a way for the lightning or thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of the dew? In other words, Job, can you understand any of this? The rain that's going on in places where no one lives? And is there any of this that you can get a grip on? Verse 27. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and cause it to bud the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now that's important. The great deep is that divide between the second heaven and the third heaven. God froze it. That's why in the book of Revelation, his throne sits on a sea of glass. Okay? And because that's frozen there. But it's that great deep that's out there. Go ahead.
So earlier you were talking about tsunami. I got held it back. You pulled that back, right? So he's pulled that back up there now and put that frozen shield up to hold it back?
Right.
Okay, so we have a vacuum now. If you were to put water in something and pull it back and hold it back, you'd have a vacuum in that empty space.
Okay. Yeah. So what space is, the Bible view of space is, you know, the sun and the stars and everything else. You know, you have the earth, and then you have an atmosphere around the earth, and that's the first heaven in your Bible. Okay. Mm-hmm. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is God's heaven. Each one spheres outside of the other one. In between the second and third heaven in the Bible picture is the great deep. How deep is the great deep? Well, the New Jerusalem has gates made of just a pearl. How big's the oyster? Okay. Yeah, you know, it gives you an idea of, you know, just what that great deep is really like.
What's in the first heaven again?
The atmosphere.
That's it? There's nothing, no, God doesn't have anything else dwelling there?
Well, the prince of the power of the air.
Okay, that's right. Like on the outside of the...
Well, just horrible atmosphere. I mean, certainly there's devils and everything living in it and that kind of thing. And, you know, the prince of the power of the air and all that stuff going on. So he goes on and he says, verse 16, can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? He's talking here about very phenomenal places in heaven. For example, he's going to talk here in a moment about Arcturus and his suns. Arcturus is a star cluster that's moving faster than other star clusters. Okay. And it probably took a long time of observation before men could actually sit there and realize, oh yeah, that's going faster than the others are going. But that's mentioned here. Earlier in Job, he mentioned the chambers of the south, which can't even be seen from Palestine. Okay, so it's something that can only be seen from the southern hemisphere. So it gives you an idea of how much knowledge these people had at that time.
Pastor?
Sir?
It talks about or loose the bands of Orion. Is that what we would call Orion's belt?
Orion's belt, yeah. Why is that important? Because in the middle star is the planet Vulcan where Spock is from.
Mm-hmm. Leave Star Trek out of this.
Yeah. All right. I've seen Kirk point it out before, so don't argue with me. All right, these are higher authorities than what you and I can reckon with. All right. Then he says, verse 22, can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or can thou guard Arcturus with his sun? Maseroth, again, is what we call the zodiac. And it's out there. And let me tell you something. If you've ever studied, and I hope you've been delivered from it if you have, but if you've ever studied the zodiac and astrology and all, there's a lot to it. Why? So what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, you who are in bondage of the elements of this world. It's no coincidence that the moon is going around the earth every 28 days and the tides and then women's whole body patterns gets following after that and all the things that affect us. And again, talk to anybody who works in a maternity ward. See what it's like when there's full moon. Talk to anybody that works in a crazy house. See what it's like when there's a full moon. Talk to anybody that's ever spent time in jail. See what it's like when there's a full moon. These things affect us. The word lunatic comes from that. Today, we have medicines we give people. But when I was over in the Philippines, Julia Sunga was her name. Her father was a pastor. When it came time for full moon, they locked her in a room. And she wanted to be locked in a room. She just went out of her mind. Okay, and it's lunatic is what it's called. In other words, you're under the power of that moon and it's doing these things to you. Today we have all sorts of medicine so people don't see the devilish things that are going on with that. Everybody stays drugged and, you know. We've raised a whole generation of people who think that they need to exist on these man-made drugs right. And they can't get by without it. And they're dulled from what's really going on out there and blinded from it. And then given whatever observations the devil wants them to have. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a point in the book, The Return of the King, J.R.R. Tolkien, all right? And there's a point where the head of Gondor, he has one of those orbs where he can see things. And what he doesn't realize is in the Dark Tower, they're controlling what he sees. So he thinks he has power above what anyone else has as he sees these things. It only shows him things to depress him and make him miserable or maybe make him feel powerful or whatever else. But that's all he's allowed to see. And that's your average fortune teller today, somebody who thinks they have this special insight. It doesn't make their life better. It makes their life miserable.
Sure.
Awful. Horrible lives.
Sure.
Okay? Depression, misery, drug dependence, all that kind of stuff. But nevertheless, keep in mind, how many signs are there? There's 12. How many major numbers on a clock? 12. How many seconds on that clock? 360. Okay? It's that compass set around there. And that's where God set it, for each of those things should divide the times and allow us to understand the times and do that. Then when the devil rebelled, it says that he's in charge. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge of all that stuff today. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, spiritual wickedness in high places, it's called. And the same thing, that clock works right now because the hands are centered in the middle of it. What if I took and put the center over here? Suddenly it's all going to be out of order, isn't it? The time isn't going to work right. And that's why none of the Maseroth works like it's supposed to. Okay. It's enough that people realize, oh, yes, sir?
Would the weather have been the same all the time?
Interesting question. I don't know. That's an interesting question.
Right, so it'd be...
Yeah, you know, I'd have to think about that. It's a good question. Yeah. You want to know if the weather would always be the same in a world like that. It's going to go back to that again, okay, because he'll restore all things, where the earth once again is in the center of all things. And it actually talks about how the plowman will overtake the reaper. Somebody's picking the crops, and the guy with the plow, come on, move out of the way. We want to plow again. In other words, four crops every year, just as soon as you get done with that. And
no snow, thank you. Nothing wrong with that glorious whiteness.
Yes.
Yeah, I said it, people. Go ahead, judge.
We are.
Sometimes it takes
money. Right. Head and shoulders will handle it. All right. All right. Verse 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Come on, Job. Do you know this? You know how, you know? Can you do it? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? You know, men have learned to do that. We use electric now. Take your phone, whoop, whoop, here we are. Here we are, Grandma, we made it home. We've controlled the lightning, make it go through the lines, and make it give messages and such. But it's just nothing like God can do it. But we're tampering with it. Mm-hmm. Verse 36, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clouds cleave fast thereof, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert, the lion wait. Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. In other words, God's saying, hey, I've taken care of everything. You know, I've heard it said before, you know, those of you who enjoy giving food to birds and things like that, that the richest man in the world could not afford the feed to feed all the birds of the world for one day. Okay, and yet you don't find starving birds. Okay, God takes care of them. Verse 39. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when their hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with the corn, they go forth and return not unto them. In other words, he's saying, you know, I can look out of the mountains right now and see every single goat and every single wild one out there, and I know exactly their gestation period and all that. Can you tell me that, Job? Come on, Job. Come on, big boy. You think you know everything? Explain it to me. Verse 5. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Who has sent out the wild ass free? Who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth by the He, the crying of the driver, the range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. In other words, hey, I set them out there. They're out there in the wild, and I've kept them. You know, when I lived out in the West in the 70s, that used to be one of my favorite things, is driving along a road somewhere, and suddenly you'd see way out in the distance a herd of wild horses. And we'd just pull over and look for the longest time. Those horses would be out there, just wild horses, hanging out just like you might see a standing deer somewhere. That goes on, it says this, verse 8, the range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? A lot of argument what the unicorn is. I personally think it's an angelic creature, but there are other animals on this earth that have one horn, all right? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without her. He's just explaining the nature of each of these animals. Can you explain that, Job? I made them. I made them to be that way. Can you make it work, Job? Come on, Job. You think I'm wrong in what I do? Verse 17, God hath deprived, because God hath deprived her of her wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifted herself up high, she scorneth the horse and rider. Hast thou given the horse his strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley, and he rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and the glittering spear and the shield. Okay? And again, if you ever read stories, Civil War stories, and that, when a man trained his horse to be a great battle horse, and they'd go out there in those battles, and no amount of gunfire or anything else would stop those horses. You know, and there's been famous horses. Robert E. Lee's horse, Traveler, for example, was one of those. He could go anywhere on it, and right into the midst of anything, and that horse could take it. Verse 24, he swalloweth the ground with fierceness of the rage, neither believeth he that is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Does the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. You know, make this comment. Atheism is an urban disease. You have men living in concrete jungles, separated from just nature itself. It becomes easier and easier for them not to believe in God. But when you get people who are out there and it means a lot to them, the rain has been shut off. Means a lot to them when too much snow comes. It means a lot to them when, you know, forest fires are being started by lightning. It means that stuff. They develop a relationship with God. They may do it without knowledge, but they know that God's there. And God has given all of nature to explain himself, that any man can look. He's basically telling Job, you're without excuse to run in your mouth like you have. You can't even explain any of this stuff, and you're running your mouth about what I've done to your life. Look at verse 4, or chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Okay? He no longer sees himself as an aggrieved person. He sees himself as a vile thing, an awful thing. Takes a lot to get a person to that place. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:19 that God gave the law of God that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You know, those of you who've ever sat there and chewed out a kid who doesn't think he should be chewed out, what's he doing in his heart? He's just sitting there answering you back in his heart, all right? In his heart, you haven't even begun to touch him. In his heart, you haven't, you know, you walk away and he's just smug, ha, 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 you know, whatever else. And God sees that. God won't even begin to deal with a person who's there. God's looking for you to put your hand on your mouth and absolutely of your own, shut your mouth. Shut it. Doesn't matter what God's done to you, any person's done to you. Shut your mouth. Shut up. Listen to God. Listen to him. That's what he's looking for. And that's where people don't want to be brought.
That's right.
They don't want to come there. Verse 5, once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. In other words, you still haven't done it. Stand up, gird your loins, okay? Verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that I may be right? Condemn me that thou mayest be righteous. We see that word disannul. If I annul a marriage, what have I done? What if I disannul it? Well, we think of that as a double negative, okay? But keep in mind, English is a Germanic language. The Germans use double negatives to make something more powerful. It don't make no never mind no how. Right. The old farmers used to say that when I was a kid, you know. Oh, it don't make no never mind no how, you know, they'd say. And you know, it don't make no. You know, you didn't try to go back and forth. But you just realized there went all that on top to show you it doesn't matter. Hey, it's all okay. So your King James Bible is written at a time when the double negative is totally acceptable. It didn't become unacceptable until the 1700s, okay? I won't just annul it. I will disannul this, okay? I'm absolutely going to squash it like a bug, all right? Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And people do that. When you're blaming God, you're actually trying to, you know, condemn God so that everybody, oh, look at little poopsie, they're really the good person, and God's the bad one here, and you want the whole world to see it. The world loves a pity party for them. And it's one of the grossest and most disgusting things that you can do to yourself is get yourself in the midst of a pity party, okay? There might be a couple times in your life when the world should look at you and pity you. Those are rare, they're few, they're far between. Part of the problem with mental illness is people live there.
Sure.
They can't get out of it. They're in that. I'm crushed, I'm awful, everything's bad, okay? It might well be that some terrible thing has happened to your family. Some terrible thing has happened to you. It's overthrown your thinking and everything else. And you'll cry, you'll weep wherever you are. It won't bother you. And you know what? That's fine. The Bible says, weep with them that weep, okay? But don't live there. Don't live there. Get up out of there. Get away from that, okay? It goes on and it says this. Verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? I've seen some ladies who try to compete. But deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. He's mocking Job. You realize Job's sitting there covered in pus? Scraping himself with sores all over. Come on, Job. Deck yourself with glory. Come on, Job. Make yourself beautiful. Come on. Okay? You know, that's hard. That's hard. Some of you have noticed it doesn't bother me in my preaching style to treat people that way. All right? But you want to know something else? God forbid I ever do it before you know I absolutely love you. I absolutely want you to succeed and do well and to make it. And I've had people just can't take it. Nope, I'm not going to have that. Take their little, wagon and go home. Yes, sir?
Wouldn't that be what people would call nowadays to call tough love?
It's a form of it, yeah. All right.
Pastor has tougher love.
Yeah. Tough love is when my wife beats me at arm wrestling.
Beat him again, Mr. Dan.
All right. All right. Then he says in verse 11, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Come on, Job, stand up. Show everybody your wrath. Look at every proud person. Abase them. Yeah, they're all going to look at Job like, we're afraid of you. You're standing there in your own putrids. And it says this, verse 13, hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. How's that for mockery? Wow. Old Spink Williamson talked about one time, he'd said something, a woman said, you should never talk that way. And he showed her where Jesus did. She said, well, Jesus shouldn't talk that way. But again, there was a time when men were men. And you could talk to them that way. There's always the little girl, you'll walk up and say something to her. Anybody's raised a little girl or whatever, been a teacher or something. You'll tell them and a little tear come out. What's that? You hurt my feelings, And a little girl will go through that. Now you have to do it with men. You hurt my feelings,
And CNN.
Yeah, CNN, Randy said. All right. And it's disgusting. All right. Be men. Get over that stuff. Be done with it. Quit taking yourself so serious.
That's right.
Oh, you hurt my feelings. Feminine little wimp. Then he says in verse 15, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Talk about his testicles. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. Now listen, all sorts of Ken Ham and all these people who try to find these animals he's talking.
Yeah.
This is an angelic creature. One of the things is his bones are as brass. Bill Randall said this, I tend to believe him, I can't prove it, but I tend to believe him, that whereas our bones and our blood are based on iron, angelic is based on brass. Okay? And so just something there for you to, yes sir?
What's the difference between iron and brass? I mean, I know they're two different things, but what are the major differences?
Well, one won't hold a magnet, the other will. Mm-hmm. One's more malleable, all right?
Isn't there a description somewhere in Scripture about Jesus' appearance or something about blades of grass? And
there's a point in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation.
I always wondered what that meant.
Brass in the Bible is symbolic of judgment. Okay, symbolic of judgment when you see brass.
So then would that have something to do with his feet being brass?
Yeah.
Treading out the
wine. That's exactly right. Yes, that's
right.
Good. All right. Verse 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover with their shadow, and the willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through the snares. There are creatures out there, angelic creatures, we can't even begin to imagine. But again, talk to anybody who's ever been through the DTs, coming off a hard time with alcohol or whatever. They see things around there, and it's not fun what they see. I've done enough drugs to see things that I wish I'd never seen. All right? They're out there, and, they're... God, in his mercy, set a barrier up for us and that world. Pharmakia, sorcery, breaks that down. Where you begin to see into that other world, okay? And you're not a welcome guest there, okay? They'll torment you.
So is the other world evil or good?
Evil. All right? Principality, spiritual wickedness in high places, the Bible says. Okay?
So, not for God?
There's angels out there also, but those angels and God will, this is how he reaches you. This is how he breaches through that world to this world, is with his words and reasoning. The devils do it through emotion, drugs, all right, weird signs, things of that sort. And again, when you find those people's lives, they're just miserable lives, okay? And yet they feel this power, like, I know this thing no one else knows, and it's torturing them. And I've been there before. I know other people have been there. It's an awful way to live, okay? It's a terrible way to live. All right, we're going to stop there. We've only got two chapters left. Next week we'll be meeting downstairs because they'll be reworking the floors here. We'll be also meeting downstairs for Wednesday night, okay? So we'll be doing that. All right. Kyle, would you close us in prayer, please?